Well, first of all, I'm being really challenged personally to truly meet with God and try to identify God, where God is at work in my own life. And you will see that in the context of what I'm sharing with you. I have found it to be a tremendous blessing. James 1:22 is a very important verse for us to remember when we talk about devotions, particularly if you have been a believer for a long time. Because we can put into place certain duties and pretty much miss the point. We can go through the motions and not end up with a lot because we are doing our thing versus connecting with God. This verse, James 1:22, says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So the very first thing that I would ask, I'm not asking for anybody to give a testimony here, but I want to ask you right now, I trust you've had time in the Word today. Did you act on what you read? Did it have any impact on the way you read, spent the rest of the day? Because that's the very point. We are not to be reading it just to do it. We are to be reading it to meet our God and have Him guide us in a different behavior, a different outlook, a different mindset. I do read the Wall Street Journal. I have it on my iPad, and I love reading it, to be very honest with you. And it's interesting, the Wall Street Journal has quite a scope of what it covers. You know, there's technology, there's politics, there's economics, and I read it and I enjoy it. And I gather all sorts of information, and as a matter of fact, I think I'm better prepared to defend what I believe as a result of gathering this data and actually paying attention to it. But one thing I stand before you absolutely certain of. The Wall Street Journal has never changed me. It's just informed me. It doesn't change. And that is really important to think about. Because I'm fearful that a lot of people read the Word of God as if they were reading a Wall Street Journal. They're interested in learning the facts, learning about how far it is from here to there, or which king followed which king, or where Paul went from the one place to the other, when in fact, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for a purpose. That we may be thoroughly equipped. There's a clue right there that it's not just for intellectual knowledge. Informational, yeah, that's good. But it's not transformational. And the Word of God is to be both. It's not like we're not supposed to gather data and not supposed to understand the facts. Some people have, some groups that have professed to be Christendom, have gone down that direction where they don't want the facts and they're all about, and it gets real close to meditation in a transcendental type way, and it's not good because the Word of God is our boundaries. It is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. That says you got to pay attention to it. John MacArthur made this statement. I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportional to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of the Scripture. I, for one, have found the same thing. It is directly related. And to the extent that life has its way of sending us on different paths at different times. You know how sometimes it goes smooth, sometimes it doesn't go so smooth? And there's no question that sometimes life gets so hectic and so confusing that your amount of time in the Word gets diminished. Or your own physical health diminishes, that you're not able to. And then you get sustained by what you had studied and how God had blessed you previously. But that should be the exception, not the rule. We should be looking for ways to be constantly fed by the Word of God. And so what I wanted to do is talk about a method. It's an approach. Actually, this approach has been around. Turns out this for I was doing a little search on the internet in regards to it, and some say it goes all the way back to the 200 Augustine and that type of thing in the way he described some of what he did in his reading of the Word. So we're talking about going back a ways. For me, it starts with reading the Word. Now, there are other elements. I am not including here the prayer list. We'll talk about prayer. We'll deal with that. But I'm talking about time in the Word right now. But we need to read the Word. There's clearly that's one element of it. That's one of these four key points. A second one is to meditate on what you're reading. By the way, that, in my, when I look back over my some 30 years as a Christian, that is the area that I'm most in danger of having erred. I have been too much on a things to do list. I remember 3 years ago, I decided I was going to read through the Bible in 3 months. I made it in 4 months. But when I got all done with that, I was glad I did. It did give you a panorama that I hadn't had before, you know, so it was, there was a blessing to it. But I desperately missed slowing down and just thinking about what I was doing. There, so you got to be really careful. Meditation followed by prayer. And we're going to talk about each one of these. And then contemplation that leads to action, where we apply this. That is the area that I find so enjoyable in my own life, is trying to make sure that I understand the proper application of the passage, but what does God want me to do with this? What should be the outcome? What should be the impact for the day? And we're going to talk about getting there. There's a, when you read the Scripture, here is an area that is very, very important to do properly. I'm going to give you five hermeneutical principles, and then I'll just briefly mention them. Maybe another time we'll come back and talk about each one in more detail. The first one is just the literal principle, and to say it very clearly, you just take it in its normal, natural reading, you know, a normal, natural sense. You read it and say, you know, if this was a letter from my brother or from my mom, you know, how would I interpret this? It would just, what I'm saying is that don't try to read too much into it. Just take it at what it says. It's a great way to start, and it's a great way. That also has, in this sense, this aspect of keeping it in context. Because if you want to read it in its literal standpoint, you need to know under what criteria it was being said to you, because obviously the same words can have some different meanings in the English language depending on the context in which they're being used. Historical principle, and we of all generations have no excuse not to have some background in this. We have great study Bibles. We have enormous tools now that are computerized, and you can have the historical aspect of the setting, and it doesn't even take a lot of work. Just get a good study Bible, read the, if you're going to study through a book. By the way, I do recommend in your devotional that you do not do it a shotgun. You don't read a little here, a little there. That you go through a book in a systematic format, because that is very, very helpful in making sure that you keep it in context. Third is grammatical principle. Now, most of us have had enough English so that we can get this even if we do not have any foreign language training. We know what a verb is. Just mark it. Verbs are action words, and they are tremendously telling in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. To look at the verbs is very, very insightful. As a matter of fact, most of the passages, you can look at the verbs and the participles and outline your passage. It's amazing how often that's the case. And so you look at the grammar. You look which is the noun, who's saying what to whom, and, you know, what is the direct object, and I trust none of those are foreign words to you, and you just read it and pay attention to the grammar. There are great modern translations that are very helpful. You know, I'm not opposed to the King James Version, but, and especially if you've read it for years and years and years, because you're very comfortable with the format of the language then. And there are some things about it that are very helpful, the way they handle thou and thee, you know, that stuff. It gives you some insights that more modern translations sometimes don't. But the grammatical principle. The other item is everyone in here has access to tools. If you want to spend a little money, there's some electronic tools that allow you to parse the verbs and decline the nouns, and you do not have to know it, and it literally helps you interpret what each one of those mean. And that's very exciting to do, because grammar is very, very helpful, especially in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where the Greek is such an exact language. In my one, a couple different programs that I use, it literally takes, I have set it up so that the imperatives, that is the command verbs, show and they're highlighted. So that I look at any passage in the New Testament, and if there's an imperative verb, that verb is highlighted. I could do it with other parts of speech, but boy, is that insightful. Because the command is a command. Now you just have to figure out who is the command to. The system, systematic principle says that, be careful, all of the Bible is written by the same God, and therefore it needs to fit together. And that is very, very helpful. Very, very, very different from Islam and the Quran, where they have a replacement concept. But ours says that the same God, that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Old Testament and New Testament do fit together. Again, we have tools that are tremendously helpful. And the third one, which is not part of the reading so much, is the practical principle, and that's how do we apply this? And I'll speak to that in a moment. I'll speak to it right now, as a matter of fact. When we meditate on this passage, after we looked at what it really says, I love to ask myself, after I'm done studying it, or maybe when the Bible, truly the Bible's still open before me, I start to meditate on, okay, now who said what to whom? And then once I've asked myself, who's speaking, and who is he speaking to? And then I ask, is why? As well as, what did it mean to them? What did he tell them? I just break it down in those simple terms. Who's speaking to whom and why and what did it mean to them? And that's before I go to this last step. It is before I purpose in my mind, I discipline my mind not to go immediately to personal application. I purpose to initially go after who was the original author? What was the original author saying to the original hearers? And how would they have interpreted it? And how did the speaker want them to interpret it? And in that, you get a great foundation to keep you from trouble. But I am mindful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to me. And so then I start asking myself, what does it mean for me? How should I apply this in my life? Our culture is so narcissistic, which means eye-centered, we're focused on ourselves so much, that our culture is asking the question when they first open it up, they open up wherever they are in the Bible and they're saying, how do I apply this? That is so wrong and so dangerous. You need to understand the message as it was delivered historically, accurately to who and to whom, who it was to and for what reason and how they understood it before you take that last step. And then in prayer. Prayer is really supposed to be a dialogue and not a monologue. And it's been very revealing to me personally as I've started to watch myself in this area and keep track of it. How often I'm asking for things. I'm asking on behalf of other people, I'm asking on behalf of myself, and that consumes so much of my prayer. And then I step back and I say, no, I want to pray about the passage that I've just read. I want to pray about what God is communicating here and how that ought to apply. What is he up to? Where is he active? What would he want me to do? Because I say it's a dialogue and not a monologue, we need to be listening. Again, I'm pretty pretty driven individual as far as a checklist and that type of thing, and some of you will relate very well, and some others will relate to say, yes, you're like that other person, not like me, but at any rate, some people are that way, and I have to be very careful that I don't just go bing, bing, bang. I stop and say, all right, Lord, and I just wait, and I just think about what I've been reading and what I think is the application, and I try to quiet my heart. I think about my great God. I talk about the attributes of Him, back to Him. And I try to just relax and rest in Him. Now, maybe that's too abstract, but I'll tell you what, it is very, very, very helpful to me personally. I have found recently, I was challenged to get alone and go for a walk and just go for a walk and talk to the Lord and listen for what the Lord's up to and look around and try my best to see the area that I'm at from God's perspective, as if God was looking at the world through my eyes. Now that really, I thought, was a kind of, but when I went and did it, I recognized that no, that's exactly why we're reading the New Testament and the Old Testament. We start to understand the principles of God. You start to understand the attributes of God, and all of a sudden, when you're saying, now how would God view this? How would He view the block across the kitty corner to here? That is a church that was ripped to the ground, and now all of those homes and all of those people, and a lot of them we had contact with, and they're gone now. One house is standing there. Why is that standing there? Which is perplexing to me, to say the least. Wonder what how the Lord looks at all of this. How does He look at the amount of financial resources we as a people have invested into that complex? For what purpose, and what is it accomplishing? And you know what? It's a pretty interesting time of prayer. Because you start to sense that maybe, just maybe, our nation, get a little closer, our neighborhood has drifted. And it's not very comforting, because I don't believe the Lord would be very comforted by what's going on. Don't simply ask God to join what you are doing. See, when I'm asking for God to bless what I'm doing, I'm really asking a narcissistic question, a self-focused question. God, bless the work that I've chosen to do. You know, I think it is a better question to ask is, Lord, what would You like me to do? What are You about? How can I be part of it? And that has been very, very rewarding for me personally. It literally is exciting to see that, in fact, God is at work. Contemplation and action. The last principle of the hermeneutical, five hermeneutical principles that most fundamentalists claim, is very important, but this is where it comes in. It is the action step where you say, all right, how do I apply this to, we contemplate it and then we take steps to do it. It may be that blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I start asking myself, now, okay, do I relate to this at all? And then you start asking yourself, who do you listen to? I'm not talking about scriptural matters, I'm talking about life. And then you start recognizing that, you know, they may not know the Lord. And am I sifting what they're saying to me through the grid of the Word of God? That's exactly the point. Be careful. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. What does that mean? I should be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth its fruit in season. You know, when I contemplated that, and I'm referring to Psalms 1, obviously, I thought about how sometimes things are going well, and sometimes things go really poorly. Now, every one of us that are older can relate to this, right? Can't we relate to the cycles of life? In the cycles of life, we are still accountable to be God's man and God's woman in this, and respond even to those circumstances by rejoicing in Him. What does it mean for me? How can I apply whatever passage I'm reading? And then I need to commit to take some action. And that, and all of these things that I put forth, that one kind of just seems out of place, but that is huge to me personally. I do not end my devotional time without saying, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I hear you, Lord. This is what you, it may be my thought life, it may be my attitude, it may be my use of time, it may be my interaction with someone else, but I commit to take some action on it. I said, all right, Lord, I got the message. I am at peace that this is what you're calling me to change and work on. And that's, in fact, what I'll work on. And that has been really exciting. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's the fear. It is very, very easy for mature Christians to become deceived that they're really walking with the Lord when in fact all they are doing is going through the mechanics. If God in His Word and in your time of devotional time set aside to really connect with Him, if you're not walking away from there with some change in the way you're looking at life, some commitment to things you're going to change, why did you meet with them? Do you get my point? It is so easy just to go through the motions. Don't deceive yourself. God, no matter what age you are, no matter how new or old a Christian you are, He intends to continue to be working on us until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to read. When I read the scripture, let me go back and just speak to that one more time. I read smaller portions of scripture most of the time. For my devotional time, I almost do it exclusively. I now do not include trying to read through the Bible, you know, reading through the Bible in any period of time. I do not include that in my devotional time. I read through the Bible for a separate purpose. But when I'm quietly sitting there and trying to connect with my God, I'm taking a smaller portion of scripture so that I can read it and read it and read it and read it again. I normally read a maximum of 10 verses. You know, most of our Bibles have it paragraphed with our headings and that type of thing. I take a heading, I take a paragraph. If I'm short of time, I take only a verse, because I'd rather immerse myself in one verse than just get lost in chapters. That's personally what I found. And I read it and read it and read it. I'll read it. I often read it in 6 or 7 translations. Doesn't that sound wild? But I just keep switching it. And I read it over and over and over. And then I go back to the one that I'm most familiar with, which right now happens to be the New King James. So I start with it. Then I read the ESV and the New Living Translation. I'll read the New American Standard, the Holman Bible, the Contemporary English Version, possibly the Message, and then I go back to the New King James. You know what I find when I do that? I find that I understand the passage a whole lot more. If I'm going to preach on it, then I start looking at the original languages. Now, I wish I was a better original language person so I could start off and just say that, nope, I read in the Greek. I find it better to read in the English and go to the Greek to address some of the questions I have, rather than the other way around. read. My point is read, read, read. Think about what you're reading. Contemplate who said what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them before you ask yourself, how could I apply this to my own life? How should I apply it? What does God want me to apply? Then meditate, think about it, and then start praying that passage back. Lord, I see in this word that I am to be very careful about who I'm around and who I'm listening to. And then specifically take some steps to say, you know what, I am not doing that anymore. I am going to be cautious. Abide, meeting with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that these thoughts would be useful. I fully recognize that we all have more than one way, and that in its own right is a blessing. It's exciting to come and meet with you in different ways at different times in our life. But Father, these truths have been very helpful to me. I pray that they would be helpful to others. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Help us to be men and women of the Word that are truly being impacted by what we read and study, so that we are different as we go about life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.